All right, kids can go to children's church. I want to thank you so much for being with us today. We have finished a couple weeks ago. We finished the book of Genesis, and we have moved on to we're doing a topical thing for the next couple weeks here. We're going to be talking about parenting and leadership, and I want to thank you for being here for this. Couple things. First of all, last week we looked at we're looking at kind of the big blocks in the building of parenting. We're looking at those things that build up a parent's toolbox or an arsenal or a foundation or whatever you want to call it. And last week we looked at the number one most important thing about parenting, and we looked at the verses that talk about family relationships and how family relationships are supposed to be built. And those verses start in Ephesians chapter 5, and then they move on to Ephesians chapter 6. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we talked about that, and we talked about obedience. And what we said is, a lot of times parents like to use that against their kids. The Bible says you need to obey me, so obey me, right? Well, whose job is it to teach obedience? It's the parents' job to teach the children obedience. And if they're not being obedient, it may be that we have failed at our job as parents. Okay, and so we talked about obedience, and we talked about what it is, and it's not very popular in our culture today to talk about obedience. That's kind of a negative word. We don't want to make kids do what they're supposed to do. Who am I to impose my view on this young person in my family? Well, the Bible says that fathers and mothers are to do that job. Okay, and we talked about what obedience means. Obedience means to comply with a command or a direction, and it encompasses three things. Obedience must be immediate, it must be complete, and it must be with a good attitude. Okay. Now, one thing I failed to mention last week that my wife reminded me of, and I want to remind you of, is why do our children need to learn this? Okay. Well, you notice that in John chapter 1, verse 11, it talks about how we have become children of God. It doesn't matter if you are, you're like 5 years old and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, or 50 years old, or 100 years old. You never become an adult of God. You are always a child of God. Okay? And if my kids, in a lot of ways, my kids, I'm a picture of who God is. Okay, now that's scary, right? I'm not trying to be to blaspheme or anything like that, but I'm a picture of who God is. Okay? And if they can't learn to obey me immediately, completely, and with a good attitude, how are they going to obey a father they can't see? Right? I wanted to give my kids a jump start on obedience because it took me a few years to learn how to be obedient to God. Okay? And there was a lot of pain and a lot of bad things that happened because I didn't know how to be obedient to God. Okay? And last week, we looked at, I told you that there is a tool that we have in our toolbox that helps us to teach our children to be obedient. And I kind of left it on that and said, if you want to find out, come back next week. And so those of you that are here, you get to find out what this amazing tool is. By the way, this is a tool that is used not only with kids in your house, but it can be used with employees at work, if you're a boss or something like that. It can be used with your own self. Okay, so turn with me in your Bible, and we are going to be going to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We spent a lot of time when we were going through the book of Genesis looking at Hebrews chapter 11. And we talked about Hebrews chapter 11, and we talked about these men and women of faith, and how in Hebrews chapter 11, it gives a person's name, and then it says, by faith, and then they did something, right? Abraham, by faith, offered Isaac on the altar. Noah, by faith, built the ark. You know, and so we have that whole progression that's going on in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's like, faith is not just this feeling. It's not just this belief. It's feet. It's us doing something. By faith, they did something, right? And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, by all these men and women of faith, all these people that did all of these things by following God, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, hey, look, in light of all that God did in people's lives in the past, in light of the power that he manifests in his people that walk by faith, let's, you and I, live by faith. Let's live by faith. Let's embrace what God has given us. There is a race that needs to be run. But we need to set aside the sin and the encumbrance and the disobedience, if you will, that trips us up. Okay? And the way we do that in verse 2, we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? Now, we have a goal, and when you're running a race, when you're, you don't look 2 inches in front of you. When you're running a race, you look beyond the finish line and you focus beyond the finish line and you run that race. You're looking beyond where you need to go, right? When you're riding a mountain bike, I learned when I was a young man to ride a bike through the woods. You don't look, if there's a tree that's coming up or a rock, you don't focus on the rock or the tree. You focus on the path. Okay, I went biking with my cousin one time, and we were riding mountain bikes. And I said, "Okay, I learned a long time ago. He was from Iowa, and in Iowa they don't have a lot of trees. And there are parts of Iowa. The part he was from, they didn't have hardly any trees. They had a lot of corn, and they had a lot of soybeans, but not a lot of trees. And so when you ride down the trail, don't look at the trees. Look at the path. Focus on the path. And we got about 1 mile down the trail, and he had run into a tree and he broke his collarbone, and we took a trip to the emergency room. And I said, "Why'd you run into that tree?" And he said, I didn't listen. I was looking at the tree. I saw this big tree and I thought, I gotta avoid that tree. And I focused right on it. My front tire went right into it, and he was thrown and it broke his collarbone. Okay? The goal, the place you and I, when we're running the Christian race, we're supposed to focus, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay? And then it says in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay, now, it is easy to lose heart when we lose focus on Jesus. Okay? It's easy because it's easy to lose heart because walking the walk of faith takes effort. It's easy to sit around and watch TV. It's difficult to walk in faith. Okay? So look with me in verse 4. That was a long introduction. This message, you know, we may miss lunch, okay? So no one's worried. But look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have completely forgotten the word of encouragement which addresses you as a father addresses his son. You see why we're going here? This is an Old Testament quote, and it's a father addressing his son. It says in verse 5 here, my son, Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Okay, now, this word that is going to come up over and over and over again, this is how we teach obedience. It's another word that our society hates. It's called discipline. Right? If you want to be a great basketball player, you don't wake up one day and practice for 6 hours and become a great basketball player. You get up and you practice an hour a day, every single day, and that's how you become good at basketball. If you want to become a good swimmer, you get in the pool 5 days a week and you swim 5 days a week and you do it every single day. It's not for like a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. It's like for 1 year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years, 5 years, six, that's when you start getting good at it, right? If you want to be good at your job, if you're a carpenter and you swing a hammer, the way you get good at swinging a hammer is by swinging a hammer, right? Okay, it takes discipline. You can't just do it for 5 minutes and then be great at it, okay? And we're going to look at discipline, and we're going to look at it in a couple different ways, all right? There's a punishment aspect to discipline, but there's also a learning aspect to discipline. Let me give you the Latin word, the Latin meaning for the word discipline, okay? It's learning that molds character and enforces correct behavior. It comes from this Latin word to mean instruct or training. Okay? It's this idea of something that molds character. When I discipline my kids, it's not for me, it's for them. Okay? We're going to get more into that a little bit later. But when I am in a leadership position and I'm disciplining, I know a lot of you're just hearing punishment. Okay? I don't want you to hear punishment. That's not what this means. That's not what being a parent or being a leader is about. It's not about punishing. It's about helping your children, helping the people around you to develop character. Okay? To discipline a person or a group in the biblical sense means to put them in good order so that they function the way that it is intended for them to function. So they function the way that they're supposed to function. You know, if I were to use the phrase dysfunctional family, you probably get a picture, don't you? Okay, what needs to happen in a family that's dysfunctional? Probably some counseling, and part of that, the job of the counselor or the person that would come alongside, it's to help that family work in the way that it's supposed to. It's to help it to be loving. It's to help it to care for one another. It's to help it to be what God wanted it to be. Amen. Right? So when we're talking about discipline, that's what we're talking about. Okay? Discipline, despite the normal thought pattern of Americans, is not meant to be stern or harsh. Okay? Discipline is loving. And so part of what's going on with you and I is when we hear this word discipline, and the reason that we kind of cringe and the reason that we look down on this as a society is because we don't really understand what it means. Okay? Now again, look at the middle of verse 5 there. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Look at what's being said here. Is that this is what God does in your life and my life. God's job, his goal for you, is to refine you and to help you become more like Jesus. Okay? And look what it says in verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as sons. Now, let me give you an example of this. Have you ever been walking through the grocery store or something like that, and there's a child, they're running around, and they're throwing a temper tantrum, or what do you want to do? You wanna discipline them, right? Maybe you don't get that urge. I get that urge. When children are out of line, I feel like I need to put them in line, okay? But I don't. I don't. You know why I don't discipline them? Because I don't really care about them. If it's my kids, I love my kids, and I want to make sure they're acting the way that they're supposed to act, behaving the way that they're supposed to behave, that they're doing the things that they're supposed to do. I don't want my kids, I taught my kids to obey because when they're running into a dangerous situation, I need to be able to tell them to stop, and they need to stop right now. Okay, we were in Alaska and we were fishing, and Gabe was about this tall. He was maybe 3 years old or so, and we were done fishing, and I was putting fishing poles in the back of the truck, and I was taking my waders off, and we were parked alongside of the highway, and there was cars driving by, and they were driving at about 60 or 65 miles an hour, and the end of the truck was right here, and less than 3 feet beyond the end of the truck, we've got these cars that are driving by on the highway, and they're driving by at extreme speeds, and Gabe was at the front of the truck, and he started running to the back of the truck, and I started yelling, "Stop! Stop! Stop! Stop!" It wasn't because I didn't love him. It was because I loved him extremely much, right? And when he got to the back, he didn't stop. He kept going, and there's these cars whipping by, and I was thinking, I'm going to lose my son here. So as he's running, I am screaming louder and louder and louder. And as I'm yelling louder and louder and louder, he's getting, like, afraid that dad's going to do so. I don't know what he was thinking, but he got to the end of the truck and he made a right-hand turn and ran to his mama, okay, because he was scared. I was scared he was going to die. But look, the reason that we need to be obedient, the reason that our children need to be obedient is because there are times where if we can't be obedient, we're going to lose everything. I have a friend from Moody that was a missionary kid, and him and his friends were running around their backyard, and they were running underneath this tree, and their dad said, "Stop!" And all three of them stopped immediately because they knew what it meant to obey. And their dad came out, and he talked to them one by one, and he said, "You know, John, I want you to lay down on your belly, and I want you to crawl toward the fence." And so my friend John laid down on his belly and crawled toward the fence, and then he told the other kids to lay down and go in certain directions, and then he said, "Okay, go way around the tree, but come over to me." And they went way around the tree, and he said, "Do you see what's in the tree right there?" And there was a missionary in one of the Central American countries, and there was a snake, a poisonous snake, in that tree. And if one of them would have gone underneath that poisonous snake and they hadn't stopped right away, that snake would have tagged him and they would have died right there on the spot. Okay? Why does God discipline you and I? Because he loves us. He created us. He made us. He knows what you and I need and how we are designed. And so he's given us instructions not to harm us, but to protect us. right? By the way, Jesus had some guys that followed him around, 12 of them. They were called what? Disciples. What's the root word of disciple? Discipline. It's one who learns by following. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. He is talking here, the author of Hebrews, and he's saying, look, just like God your Father disciplines you, he actually starts the other way. You have a dad who disciplines you, and just like your dad disciplines you because he loves you and he cares for you, God is going to discipline you because he loves you and cares for you. Okay, now let's just remember this is the book of Hebrews. Hebrew families were a lot more functional than American families are. Hate to tell you, but children knew what it meant to obey their parents. Parents love their kids enough to teach them all sorts of disciplines. How to be good with money, how to manage your time. They taught them the discipline of a career. If your dad was a carpenter, most likely you were going to be a carpenter, right? Jesus was a carpenter because Joseph was a carpenter. We have some fishermen. They followed their family. Dad and mom showed you how to live your life. Right? And he's saying, look, your dad does that for you. God does that for you too. Okay, now in America, we're almost on the other side of that. It's like, hey, you know that God does this, he disciplines, and he does stuff for your benefit. So, you know, maybe as a parent, you should do that too. Okay. We may have advanced in a lot of ways, and we may have computers in our pockets, and we may eat 3 meals a day, and we may have some hygiene stuff going on here, but we're not as advanced in the family department as our culture and people have been in the past. Look at verse 7. It says, endure hardship as discipline. In other words, you going through something difficult right now? I don't know, maybe it's a sickness that's in your life, or maybe something tragic has happened in your family, or maybe a divorce, or maybe someone has said something, or maybe you've lost your job, or maybe... And the author of Hebrews is saying, look, quit thinking of it as a hardship. Quit thinking of it as if God doesn't love you. God is going to use this as a discipline in your life. Okay? Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what child are not disciplined by their fathers? Okay, there's a question. What child is not disciplined by their fathers? Remember, he's coming from a Hebrew mindset. In the Hebrew culture in that day, all fathers did that. But we could answer that question today, couldn't we? What children are not disciplined by their father? American children. That's a sad state, isn't it? Good. That emphasizes my point right there. Did you see how that worked out? That was really good. Okay. Verse 8. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true children or daughters at all. Moreover, we have human fathers who discipline us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. And then we got verse 11. It's one of my favorite verses. I've memorized Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 3, and Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12, verse 11 says this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who train by it. Okay, I'm going to do something corny with you. Okay, you ready for something corny? You're probably not ready for something corny, but we're going to do it anyway. Okay, this is like VBS or camp or something. So do this with me. Okay, you got to do the actions. Hebrews 12, 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who train by it. Okay? I learned that at a Christian basketball camp, and they were saying, look, if you want to be good at basketball, you got to be disciplined. I learned a lot more than just about basketball with that verse. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It is not pleasant to get up early in the morning to go to work. It is not pleasant to have your authority say something to you that you don't want to hear. It is not pleasant to deal with, you know, to be disciplined. But it produces something. It has a result. I plant seeds in the ground today because I want a harvest later. Okay? I plant those seeds in my garden. I need to plant seeds in my own heart. And I need to plant seeds in the heart of my children. Okay? Are you guys with me? Okay. Again, we got this little phrase in here, human fathers discipline us and we respect them for it. Discipline expresses my love for the people around me. Okay? And I want to give you a good working idea here about discipline, and I'm going to get real practical with you, okay? I'm going to show you how discipline works. Pretty much everything else we're going to talk about with parenting, with leadership, is going to be it's gonna focus around some kind of discipline. Today we're starting at the harsh end of the spectrum. Okay, the punishment aspect of it. Okay, and as we go on, we're gonna get more into the training things. Okay, now I want you to think about something. Some people have this idea that there's parents who are loving. And you're on this end of the spectrum if you're loving. And there's parents that are mean. And you're on this end of the spectrum if you're mean. And so if I kind of let my kids do what they want to do, and I kind of, you know, I don't yell at them, and I don't, you know, do things like that. If I don't discipline them, if I don't punish them, then I really love them a lot. Okay. And then you got the other end of the spectrum where you got the alcoholic father who yells and screams all the time, and then there's abuse, I understand that there's abusive people in this world. Okay? Discipline doesn't mean that you're abusive. Okay? But it's not like a straight line. It's more like a mountaintop. Okay? There's like a place that we want to be in the way that we train our kids. And if we are too permissive and we let them do whatever they want and we let them yell and scream at us and we let them carry on. And if they're in the store and they say, hey, Dad, I want a Twinkie. We say, no. Hey, Dad, I want a Twinkie. No. Hey, Dad, I want a Twinkie. I want a Twinkie. I want a Twinkie. And I want a Twinkie. And they keep saying, I want a Twinkie. And finally we go, fine. It's only $2. You can have the Twinkie. Okay, we're on this end. Okay, we have fallen off the mountain and we are over here and we are teaching our kids, you can have whatever you want as long as you just annoy me enough. That is not a good lesson. That is not a good lesson. By the way, you can be on the other side of the mountain. You can fall off the other side too. I want a Twinkie. No! Okay? One of those is wicked, the other one's evil. Are you guys with me?
Amen.
When God says to you and to me, don't do this, does that mean we can go back and say, well, I really want to do it, but I really want to do it. Well, I really want to do it. I really want to do it. I really want to do it. Can I really do it? I mean, I know you said no one time, but I really want to do it. I really want to do it. And finally, God's going to go back in history and change Exodus chapter 20 and remove one of the Ten Commandments because you really want to do it. Is that going to happen? Is that living in reality? Then being way too permissive over here is not reflecting the character of God. Now, I was a youth minister for a long time. I had a parent come to me one time and said, I'm thinking about letting my daughter go to this party. And I said, well, what do you mean party? Well, they're going to be doing drugs and drinking and stuff like that at this party. And I said, well, why would you do that? And he said, well, because she came to me like an adult and she said, Dad, there's this party that's going to be happening and there's going to be some drinking and some drugs and I'll probably do some of that, but I didn't want to do it behind your back. And he said, I'm thinking about letting her going because she was so mature and so adult-like. I said, you're crazy. You're going to drive her to the pit of snakes and let her jump in because she acted like an adult? There's a verse in the Bible that says that the people no longer blush at their sins. They're no longer embarrassed. They live right out there. A few years ago, we had people coming out of the closet. There's no closet anymore. People are no longer embarrassed. Right? Just because you're no longer embarrassed to do things that you shouldn't be doing doesn't mean that as a parent, you have permission to do it. The answer is still no. Right? And again, this is based upon the character of God. Now, does God still love us when we make mistakes? Absolutely. Are we no longer His children? We're still His children. Does He pick us back up and get us on track with Him when we make mistakes and when we do things we shouldn't do? Absolutely. Okay? We need to reflect that part of God too. But I learned a long time, some people have like the gift of mercy, and some people have like the gift of intercession, and some people have these spiritual gifts. I have a spiritual gift. It's called the gift of no. And I bless my children with it. And I bless other people with it. Can I have no? There's songs about it. No, 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 no. I mean, you can have fun with it, right? Answer is still no. Okay, are you guys with me? Okay. Did I get a no? What is wrong? Okay. Anyway, it's not a line. It's a mountain. And up on the top of the mountain is the person who knows how to discipline without being a tyrant and without having no backbone. Okay? Leadership means that you are not always loved. Being a parent, when I'm a parent to my children, I'm not their friend. Amen. They don't have to be happy with me. I'm okay with that. Okay? If they don't like me right now, that's okay. I've got a lot more years of wisdom. God has given me the authority. I'm going to use it the best I know how. If I make a mistake, I'm sorry. I've apologized to my children. I have gone to my children and said, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Will you forgive me? Okay? But let's talk about how to discipline. Okay? Let me give you three steps. If you're a note taker, this is an excellent time to write some things down. Number one is you talk about it. Number two comes the actual discipline. And number three, affirmation. Okay? Talk about it, discipline, affirmation. Okay? A couple things that I want to talk about with discipline. When we're talking about discipline, it needs to be consistent. If you're writing notes, it needs to be consistent. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. It's very difficult to live in a house when the leader is wishy-washy and they're trying to decide which way they're going to go today and this type of thing and that type of thing. So come up with some house rules and say yes and let it be yes and say no and let it be no. Okay? This is the Twinkie thing. If I say no to a Twinkie, I said no to a Twinkie. Okay? Okay? Second thing about discipline. Not only is it consistent, but it's immediate. It's immediate. Don't wait. Don't wait. You know what brought a lot of joy to my heart was I was walking through the grocery store and a couple of kids were fighting with one another. And mom said, stop it. And they didn't stop it. And she said, both of you get down on the ground and give me 10 push-ups. And we were in the grocery store, and there are boys doing push-ups in the grocery store. Okay? That is a mom who knows how to lead. Okay? If you don't do what the leader says, there will be consequences. Again, not popular in our society. Are there consequences when we disobey God? Yes. If I'm not teaching my kids that there's consequences for your actions, they're going to find out in a really hard way. Right? And we have a lot of alcoholics, we have a lot of drug addicts, we have a lot of people in prison because they don't know that there's consequences. Okay? So I taught my kids consistently and immediately. I will not wait. Okay? Now, I don't think that it's appropriate to spank your child inside of a Walmart or something, but I think burpees are a great idea. Okay? Number three, discipline is once. It's consistent, it's immediate, and it's once. Okay? I tell my kids, if we never have a problem with this again, we'll never talk about it again. Okay? We don't have to bring it up over and over and over and over again. Okay? You and I don't like it when we make a mistake and someone keeps dragging that back out of the past. They, you know, we don't like it when people, you know, mothers, fathers say things like, well, you know, back in 1989, you did this, and back in 2000, you did this, and back in then, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. We deal with the thing, and once we deal with the thing, it never comes up again. Okay? Isn't that how God deals with you and I? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He separated your sins from you. Right? He doesn't keep dragging it back up. Okay, now, if we have repeated problems, I'm not like going to ignore like, oh, you lied to me 5, 6, 7 times and now we're dealing with a brand new slate. The Bible says that God remembers our sin no more. Doesn't mean that He forgot. Forgetting means that you have no recollection of what happened. That's like amnesia or Alzheimer's, or that's a sickness. But to remember it no more means that it did happen, but I'm not going to dwell on that. Right? Okay, number three. In their currency. So we're dealing with discipline consistently, immediately, once, and in their currency. What do I mean by in their currency? We have American money in America. You have, different, the euro in Europe, the pound in England. You've got different currencies, right? The currency that I discipline one child with is not going to be the currency I use for the other child, okay? For example, one of them, I would take away video games. If I took away video game, it was like I put a dagger in the little child's heart, okay? For May, if I take away video games, she don't care. She's like, fine, take away the video games. I'll never play a video game. It's not her currency, right? So let me give you some of the currencies of children. Taking away screen time or video games, maybe picking weeds, maybe doing push-ups, maybe going to the corner or being grounded. Okay? And you probably know your kids' currency better than I do. But whatever it is, it's like a little lever that you got. It's leverage, right? Okay, so we've got consistently letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Immediately, once, in their currency, never in anger. Discipline should never happen in anger. Okay, now I said it needed to happen immediately. That's true for 95% of the time. Okay, the other 5%, I or you or the person in charge is so angry that I am no longer disciplining them for their good. I'm doing it for me. I am taking my anger out on them. And that's where we've got this side of the mountain where we've got wicked things happening. Okay, sometimes I say, we are going to talk about this in 20 minutes. And then I go and I, let the steam off a little bit. And I recenter and pray and say, Lord, right now I am so angry. I am ready to dig a hole in my backyard and bury this child in that hole. Okay? I cannot do that. And I need your wisdom and your help to discipline here. Okay? And I take a moment to collect myself. And then we go through this procedure. I'm going to go through the procedure in just a couple minutes. Number three, how to discipline. This one's the easiest one. Natural consequences. Natural consequences. Don't bail your children out. When they dig a hole, don't fill it in for them. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Like you stole something? You need to go back and talk to the person about it now. Oh, Dad, but can't we just go pay? No. The natural consequences are, other things. Like you spread your toys all over the living room. Okay, there's a consequence for that, right? I mean, most of us just go, hey, yeah, we clean up after ourselves. We were supposed to learn that in kindergarten, right? It's one of the things you learn in kindergarten. So if you're going to spread your toys out all over, I don't pick it up for you. You just don't get to do anything else until they're all picked up. Right? Okay. Number three is we explain the situation. Let me walk you through this process. And I brought a couple, well, Emma brought me a couple toys. I want to introduce you to two people here. And one of them is called Droopy.
Snoopy.
Oh, Snoopy. And the other one is called Smell.
Belle.
Oh, Belle. Here's Droopy.
Snoopy.
And here's Belle. Okay? And we're going to use, I'm gonna tell you about this and then I'm gonna show it to you. Okay? One of them is going to be like an employee or something of mine. And then one of them is going to be like a child of mine. Okay? And this is how I discipline. And this is the first thing we do is we talk about it. We talk about the mistake, we talk about what was expected, and we talk about why the discipline needs to happen. Okay? That's step one. Step two is we talk about the actual discipline. The discipline is actually going to happen. Okay? And step three is affirmation. Now remember, when we're done with this, if there isn't a problem again, we're never going to deal with it again. Okay? So here's Snoopy. And Snoopy is my employee. And I say, you're going to see a big similarity here. Okay? Okay, Snoopy, we're having a little bit of problem. You're coming in a little bit late for work. The reason that we can't be late for work is because there are customers that are here and they're waiting and they don't get the service that they deserve when you're late for work. And because they don't get the service that they deserve, our product, our service goes down. And because our service goes down, it's not worth as much. And because it's not worth as much, then I can't pay you what I want to pay you. Okay? So the problem, Snoopy, is that you're coming in late for work. And my expectation is that not only are you on time, but you're a little bit early. Okay? Did you see that? We talked about, is there a reason that you've been consistently late for work? I'm going to give Snoopy a chance to answer that question. Okay? What are we doing? We're talking about it. Okay? Step two is the actual discipline. Right? Snoopy, our policy manual says that when we have this problem that I'm supposed to write you up, and if you get written up three times, you will lose your job. And Snoopy, I don't want that to happen to you. Okay? And so here is what I've written up. Let's move forward and let's not let this happen again. Okay? And then the last thing is affirmation. I've talked about it. Discipline has actually happened. And now we've got affirmation. You know what, Snoopy? I am really glad to have you here at the store. You know what? It's people like you that make this a place that people want to come to. And I believe in you, Snoopy. I believe that you can do it. I believe that you can be here on time and that you can work hard. And I want to see a time in the future where you will get a raise from me. Okay? Did you see it? We had talking about it. We had the discipline. And then we had affirmation. Okay? Now I have a child. Someone give me a scenario. What has the child done that's wrong? Lied. Okay? We're going to say lied. Okay? By the way, I don't, in the talking about it part or any part of it, lied is, that is not acceptable. Okay? If you are going to get discipline from me, in my family, you get like a level one, but if you lie to me and try to cover up what you did, you get a level 10. Okay? To me, I just can't, you know, we're truthful in our family. If I can't trust you, that erodes everything in the relationship. So this is a really good one. Okay? Belle? You lied to me. And if you lied to me, I cannot trust you. I cannot trust anything you say. I cannot trust when you tell me that you love me. I cannot trust when you say you're going to go this or going to do that. And it eradicates any kind of trust that I can have in you. And what kind of father would I be if I allowed you to become a liar in this world? Okay, you see what we've just done? Now, I'm going to give her a chance to respond. Usually it doesn't go too well. And I don't mean yelling and screaming. We don't have yelling and screaming in my house because we don't allow it. There's discipline for yelling and screaming. There's discipline for being being rude or not honoring your father and your mother. Okay? When my kids get after my wife, I no longer talk to them in terms of don't yell at your mother like that. It goes from being their mother to being my wife. When you mess with her, you mess with me. You mess with the bull, you're going to get the horns. Okay? Now, that's our standard. And I know that to some of you, that just seems extreme. Okay? But it's how we have had a functional family. It's how love has been expressed. Okay? So, Belle, why have you done this? Why have you lied? And I say, usually doesn't go well because they're like, I don't know. And I say, well, then why did you do it? I don't know. Okay, we'll come up with a reason. Okay? And usually the reason is, I did something, and in the case of lying, I didn't want to get in trouble for it. Okay, how'd that work out for you, Belle? Do you see where I'm going? I'm helping the child to process what's happening inside of their heart. There's a reason why they lied. There's a reason that they do these things, and we want to get that out. We want to draw that out of them. We want to help them to understand, why do I do the things that I do? Okay? Are you with me? Okay? Belle, because you lied, you're going to have to pull weeds. And I never pull weeds for like 1 hour. I pull weeds from this point to this point. Okay? Why don't I make them pull weeds for 1 hour? You ever been paid? Have you ever been on salary? If you've ever been on salary, you know that I make this amount of money when I get this amount of work done. And what does that encourage me to do? Work. Right? We don't have hourly in our household. It's always, yeah, this is the job. And when the job is done, you're done. Okay? Now, the reason that I'm making Belle pull weeds is because that's her currency. She hates it. Okay? Are you with me? And what's it going to encourage her to do? Tell the truth. Right? She knows every time she lies, she's pulling weeds. She's not going to lie. Or she's going to work on not lying. Okay? So we have talk about it. And I want heart to heart here. Right? Now, some of you thought this. This is what you thought. This is what you thought discipline was. I told you not to lie, and because you lied, I'm going to blah, 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 blah. Get out there and get it done. When I said discipline, that's what you thought. Right? It's no wonder our society hates discipline. Okay? Belle, when you're done with these consequences, this will be done with. And we won't ever talk about your lying again if you never do it again. Okay? I love you very much. Hugs and kisses. I'm not going to kiss this doll. Okay? Does that make sense? Do you see how discipline isn't just yelling and screaming? Discipline is, I got to get on a heart-to-heart relationship. I got to get on a heart-to-heart, but I'm not their friend. I'm the one whom God has put in their life to help them to be like Jesus. Do you see how maybe God uses this process in your life and in my life? You know what I want more than anything else as a father? I want to do it just like Jesus, who disciplines for my good so that I might be a better person and that I might earn more rewards in heaven and that there might be a relationship between me and the God of the universe. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?